tape recorded message number TL-228. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Our study today will begin with verse 46. The Great Magnificat. That is a hymn of praise that Mary spoke. That Mary spoke when she had the news that she was to be the mother of the Messiah. And she declared, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." That's Jehovah. It is kurios in the Greek, but it can signify no one else but Jehovah. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." That is the God who is my Savior. And what she said in the first statement, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," is repeated in the second verse, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Jehovah is God, and God is our Savior, and our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. She further declares that he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Well, handmaiden is a very pretty word, but what she actually said, he hath regarded the low estate of his slave. As she was just a common person in Israel, one of the fellaheen, and yet she is to be blessed, and blessed among all women. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And they have so declared. For in spite of the over-exaltation of Mary by the Roman Catholics, we still believe that Mary was the most blessed of women. And she goes on to say, "He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He hath opened," and this statement here in verse 54, "he hath holpen," is he has helped. Old English word meaning that he has helped his servant Israel. We might say supported, in the might even be a better translation of this word. "He has supported his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed for the eon," and that is in respect to his kingdom, "or even in perpetuity. And Mary abode with her about 3 months." That is, Mary was visiting Elizabeth. "And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and then Mary returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came when she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her." Now, of course, the birth of a son was always the cause of rejoicing in the East, where sons were counted as the very crown of the marriage relation, and they always rejoiced if it was the firstborn son. Now, in the case of John the Baptist, this was greatly enhanced by the fact that his parents were old, and of course, being old, they had little hope of ever having a child. And this caused great awe. And they came and rejoiced with her. Now, of course, the eighth day was the important day, and this was the eighth day when the child should be circumcised. They came to circumcise the child. They called him Zacharias after the name is his father. And of course, the eighth day after the birth of a child is a great event in Israel. Until then, according to Leviticus, the mother was considered as unclean. But on that day, the relatives gathered for the circumcision of the infant according to the law. And this is the time that they would give it its name. So they just almost automatically called his name Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." Probably based upon information that his father, since he could not speak, had written to her, the mother said, "He shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And you can see right here that this was a place where relatives were getting into the picture to thwart the divine will and to thwart the divine instruction. And I have often seen this in our relationships, in men's relationships to God, that whatever the relatives say is all important. And many of them, especially in-laws and so on, want to dictate what a person's faith will be and what his belief will be. And so the relatives here, they're getting into the picture and they're saying, "Why, you can't call him John. There is none of thy kindred is called by that name." So they made signs to his father, knowing, feeling that they would prevail, how he would have him called, that is, what he would have him named. So he asked for a writing table, or probably as we would say it, what he asked for was a writing tablet. He didn't want the table, but he just wanted the tablet. So he asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote saying, his name is John. John is his name. And they marveled all, because he said the very same thing that Elizabeth said. And the moment that he said this, his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed. In Scripture, the word tongue can mean the muscle that's in the mouth, the organ of speech, of articulate speech. And tongue can also mean a language. And that is the only two meanings it ever has in Scripture. And here it is a place where it means the muscle in the mouth, the muscle of articulate speech. We could not speak without it. So his tongue was loosed, and he spake, and he praised God. And fear, that is awe, came on all that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea, the things that had happened, the things that had taken place. The people are in great expectation. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be? What is the destiny of this child? What can it be? What will this little boy be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. And let me say right here, in all due respect, he didn't roll on the floor. He didn't become wild-eyed. He didn't become highly emotional. But he prophesied. He spoke the word of God. That's the meaning of prophesied. He did speak of the future in this connection. But he simply spoke the inspired word of God. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." He knew that this was the very beginning of the redemption of the people of Israel. The redemption will not have its total fulfillment until the time comes that God assumes sovereignty and the kingdom of God is a reality upon the earth. And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. That is, his holy prophets, really, which are from the eon. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear. You see, it's not God's purpose to become the enemy of Israel. It is God's purpose to become the Savior of Israel. the deliverer of Israel, and having been delivered out of the hands of all of their enemies, that they might serve him without restraint, without fear, serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. In verse 76, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. He is referring now to his firstborn son, John. You will be called, that is designated. The word called doesn't mean invited. It only means that in about one-third of its occurrences. But to call is to designate, to name. And once he was named the prophet of the highest, that's what he was, just because he was named that. And when we say the president is named the Secretary of State, that means that just because he is named a certain man Secretary of State, that he will fill this office. And so here, thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. See, John was to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways and to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. This was to be the ministry of John the Baptist. It did not fail. Even though John himself was put to death, his ministry did not fail, and the Lord who followed had an overwhelming successful ministry in the common people, the majority of the people of Israel. Well, the child, that is, John, grew. He waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his showing, which would be of his indication to Israel, when Israel knew that there was a prophet among them. Now, we leave John for the moment, and we go back to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. The word world here is the Greek word oikumene, and it means the inhabited earth. Now, right here we have a most notable example of what is commonly called the overruling providence of God. You see, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, and Christ needed to be born in Bethlehem. Now, how is this going to be brought about? How is this going to be accomplished? And I know that Caesar never dreamed that his errant decree to register the entire inhabited earth, everybody in the Roman Empire, would be fulfilling the word of God. Now, strictly speaking, we can say that he had no right to make such a decree, and he had no right to enforce it, for his dominions did not include the entire earth. Some of the earth was not his. That place that we now call Ireland and that place that we now call Scotland was not even controlled by Caesar. And if you get the farthest reaches of Germany or India, he didn't control that. But he would like to make out that he controlled the entire inhabited earth, which he did not. So just at exactly the right time, Caesar issues this decree, and lo and behold, all went to be taxed, everyone in his own city. I think I passed over the second verse. Let's go back now and pick it up. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee. Notice particularly the province is Galilee, and the city is Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And this was done because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. Notice that she's called his espoused wife. Because once the espousal had taken place, the woman was considered as being the man's wife. And Mary was great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I know it would be nice to conceive of a stable like they had when I was a boy, in which the cows were kept, but these Oriental people, they did not have such stables. The nearest that they would have would be a cave. And many people try to read the idea of a cave that was used as a stable, but there's nothing here about a cave, and there's nothing here about a stable. And this simple record that God wanted to make especially simple does not need a lot of tinsel. You know, we often say only God can make a tree, repeating the words of the poet, only God can make a tree. But out here in Los Angeles, and I suppose they do it many places, men think they can improve on the tree. And as you see the Christmas tree lots, they're painted white, and they're painted red, and they're painted brown, and they're painted black. They spray them, and they think they can improve upon the tree. Then the people take them and put all kind of ornaments upon them, and all kind of tinsel, and they think it's a very beautiful thing, and it's really not. It's not as pretty as it was originally. For only God can make a tree, but man thinks that he can improve upon it. And God gave us here a very simple record. Now, the idea of a manger, in my day, a manger was built at the front of the stall. The barns in that time would have a number of stalls, and the manger was always at the front. And we used to put down straw and various things so that the cattle would be a little warmer when they slept at night. But there's no such picture here, and we should not read into this the English countryside, neither should we read into it the American countryside. These mangers were just intended as boxes to get the feet up off of the ground, to keep it out of the mud and to keep it from being tramped underfoot. They were usually made by taking two pieces of flat wood and making an X. And then with two of these and boards in between, and closed at the ends, they would make a very suitable manger. They were out in the open. And so when the Lord was born, Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and then laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The inn was so crowded from the great number of people that had come in that there was simply no room. And so he was just laid in the manger. This was no great hardship. This was not the coldest time of the year when our Lord was born. And this was really no great hardship. And I don't think that we should make out of it intense suffering or underprivilege or anything like that. This was a matter of convenience, and that's the way it took place. Now, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, we would go all the way back to David's time and come right down even to the present time. The country around about Bethlehem has always had its hardy shepherds. Shepherds who guard their flocks from the wild beast. These wild beasts infest the deep ravines and the gorges leading down to the Dead Sea on the east and to the plains of Philistia on the west. As desert and raiders, wild robbers would come and destroy the sheep, even wilder than the animals that infested these ravines. And so they would build up what we would in the West would call a corral or a pen, and they would build it of stones, wide at the base, narrowed down at the top, and it had a door, and the shepherd would block that door at night by sleeping in it. He would sort of pull his knees up so that he would fit into the door, and right there he would sleep practically sitting up. That's the way that the good shepherds did it. For this keeping watch does not mean that they were standing up. For the sheep would be in the sheepfold, and he would be blocking it by wedging his body in the door. And here they were, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. This messenger of the Lord, this messenger of Jehovah came upon them and stood by them. And the glory of God shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. This was something that they had never seen before, never experienced before, and they were sore afraid. Well, the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And notice that this was to be to all people. And the result of God assuming sovereignty and of Israel taking her true and rightful place before God is a source of joy to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It was a Savior that was born, and the Savior is Christ the Lord. That is, this Savior who is Messiah, and Messiah is Jehovah, the Savior which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. You'll find him lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. They were not singing. They were speaking. And they were praising God and saying. And this is what they were saying. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That is, God's will toward men would be good. It would not be one of indignation and wrath, but it would be one of good. Now it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem. And that is a phrase that has intrigued me throughout my entire Christian life. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem. At one time, I wrote a pamphlet on the subject. It is now out of print. But I wrote a pamphlet on this, and it was reprinted in England. And it was circulated over there. By my permission, we received nothing for it, but it was widely circulated all over England. The pamphlet on Let Us Now Go Even Unto Bethlehem. Later on, I condensed it into a four-page leaflet, which is available, called Let Us Go Also. And that has had a wide circulation. So this has intrigued me. We too can take the scripture, and we can make the journey to Bethlehem. And based upon the record that is written in scripture, we can journey to Bethlehem. But in doing so, we must be very careful that we pick up no traditions along the way. Let's go as true pilgrims. Watch out what we pick up to keep from getting the muddled mind concerning the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ. So they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and they found the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they made it known. And all they that heard it wondered at these things that were told them by the shepherds. But they did not have the enlightenment to fully understand or appreciate it, and they did not go to worship the babe. That was not intended for them to do, not at all. So they just wondered at these things which were spoken, told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, all of the facts concerning his conception, all the facts concerning his birth. I believe that there were only two people at the most in all Israel that knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had been conceived by a divine miracle. But she pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, right here, we come face to face with the question, was Jesus Christ a Christian? And if you want the answer to that, you'll get the answer right here, beginning with the 21st verse. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, or Joshua, which was so named to the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem, present him to the Lord. Now notice, they were in Bethlehem. They registered themselves for the taxation. I suppose paid the tax that time. And now they bring him to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. And this was done as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. That is the Lord's property for the Lord's special use as he sees fit. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Our Lord was an Israelite. Our Lord was a Jew. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And everything is taken care of according to the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. Now we come to an amazing prophecy. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same was just and devout. Here's your second time that we find someone just and devout. Zacharias and Elizabeth were just and devout. You know, do not think that the people of Israel were bad people at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. Oh, they were confused, and they were misled, and they were sheep without a shepherd. There's no doubt about that. But so many of them were just, and so many of them were devout. And just as Zacharias and Elizabeth responded, so this man Simeon responds. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. A peculiar name here, waiting for the consolation. What I want to say is a peculiar designation. He was anticipating the consolation of Israel. It is the Greek word paraklesis, from which we often use the word paraclete, sometimes translated comforter. It is very hard to express in English, and harder still, I think, sometimes for our minds to comprehend just what is meant. But he's called the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for it, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death. This was known to him. You'll not see death until you have seen the Lord's Christ. Now this could be translated the Messiah, even Jehovah. Or it could be better translated, until you have seen the anointed, that is Jehovah. For what we have in these two names is the genitive of apposition. Not an adjective and a noun, but two nouns, the genitive of apposition. Now he came with the Spirit into the temple at the very same moment when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. And he reached out and he took this 8-day-old babe in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now the word salvation here is a noun, but in Greek it's an adjective. I wrote a leaflet on this, a very important leaflet, on the subject of what does soterion mean. What does soterion mean? It's one of our seed and bread leaflets, and it's available. Now, Simeon says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, and I demonstrated that this word means salvation bringing. But there is a law of language that says no adjective ever stands alone. It must qualify something. And of course, that something should come right in the context. And the reference has been that he would not die till he'd seen the Lord's Messiah, if you want it that way, but the Messiah, even Jehovah. And so we go back and we pick up the word to qualify it. See, he would not see death till he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now he says, mine eyes have seen your salvation-bringing Messiah, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the nations, but the glory of thy people Israel, that shows the universal character of the Messiah. At no place is he ever the Messiah of Israel. He is called in one place the Messiah, the Savior of the world, but the word Messiah does not have to do particularly with Israel. It has to do with the blessing of the world. And here when he said, mine eyes have seen your salvation-bringing Messiah, which you have prepared before the face of all people. He was to be a light to lighten the nations and the glory of thy people Israel. And this is the way it will be when God assumes sovereignty and his lightnings enlighten the world. He will be the light of all people, but the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. For she would actually witness the death of her firstborn son. And he declares, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna. She was a prophetess. A prophetess would be a woman who speaks the word of God. And people could go to her, and they could say, can you give us God's word concerning this? If she had it, she could give it to him. But she was a prophetess. She was the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. They're supposed to be one of the 12 lost tribes. Oh, pardon me, one of the 10 lost tribes. But it wasn't lost here. And she was of great age. And she'd lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. Now she was a widow of about 84 years. 84. And she departed not from the temple. That's where she stayed, right there. But served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Israel. This woman's name was actually Hannah, which reminds us of the mother of Samuel. The word means gracious. And as I've said, she was of the tribe of Asher. And we might also suggest that she represents the remnant in Israel who were true to Jehovah, just as Simeon represents those of Judah. Now, this is further intimated by her long life of celibacy after the death of her husband. Now, it was quite rare for a widow to remain unmarried. And the fact that she did so certainly reflects to a certain extent upon her spirituality and her great desire to serve God. So this is the picture that we get here and of the things that she said. Now, notice, we have followed these people from Nazareth to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Now, from Jerusalem, they go back to Nazareth. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, somebody's apt to have said along the line, but what about these kings? What about these men that followed the star? Well, that has nothing at all to do with the actual birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those men did not come to Bethlehem. They came to Jerusalem, and the Lord wasn't there. He was not a Jerusalemite. He was in Nazareth. And if we trace out the record, they probably got there just about 2 years later that these men came saying, "We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Now, they didn't get there by following a star over field and mountain or anything like that. The star had appeared to them. It spoke its message. It disappeared with the morning sun. And when they got to Jerusalem, and the king told them to go to Bethlehem, but the star appeared, and that star led them to where the young child was. And that certainly had to be in the place called Nazareth. So the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Mary and Joseph were good Israelites. And every year, being not too far from Jerusalem, they went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Now, when he was 12 years of age, he was considered then as a responsible person and a man. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now, when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, you have to get the picture not just of a couple traveling, but of a great group of relatives traveling with many children. And where there are many, it's very easy to lose one of them. And as every mother of a big family will know, and everyone that's ever been responsible for a group of children will know, our Lord just simply tarried behind. Then we get they supposing him to have been in the company. They supposing him to have been in the company. And there's another phrase that has intrigued me ever since, I think, the time I first read it more than 55 years ago. They supposed him to have been in the company. Could it be that anyone who listens to this tape just suppose, just a supposition that the Lord is theirs and they're the Lord's? Could it be that there has never been any definite dealing between you and your God in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? That you have never gone to God to receive this Savior and to take this Savior by faith to acknowledge to God that you believe in him? You believe the record that God has given of his Son? Could it be that you just suppose that he's in your company because you've joined a certain church, and inasmuch as they went through quite a bit of ceremony, do you suppose that he's in your company just because you went down to the front? Maybe you were like so many people do today, they just go down the front because they know they'll be seen on television. Well, they supposed him to have been in the company, but he wasn't. And let's not deal with suppositions. Let's lay the foundation. And let's know that the foundation is Christ. And if you haven't had dealings with God, don't try to deal with a mediator. Don't try to deal with the church, but deal with Jesus Christ. And if I were not sure about this, I would never leave this room, this study of mine, where I do so much of my studying and thinking and even praying. I would never leave this room until I'd settle this thing with God. But it was settled. It was settled for me more than 55 years ago. And for 55 years, I have walked in this world and lived in this world as a sinner, but a sinner with a Savior. So, of course, immediately they sought him among their kinsfolks. Probably he was playing with his cousins or relatives. They sought him among all their acquaintances, maybe some of his friends. And they just found him not. So they turned back again to Jerusalem. The only thing that they could do was to retrace their steps, as he was nowhere. They were seeking him. And they searched and they looked. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. And he was sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, these doctors would just be the teachers. Of course, originally the word doctor meant a teacher. That's all that it meant. Doctrine was teaching, of course. Of course, today the word doctor has pretty well been taken over by the medical profession and by the dental profession. They seem maybe to think that they have some claim on it, but at one time somebody suggested that there be a law that none could be called doctors except those who practice medicine, and let me tell you, it stirred up such a storm that they backed off of it right away when men showed them where the word doctor came from. But the word here was he was sitting among the teachers. He was sitting here among the teachers, and he was listening. He could comprehend all that they said, and he was asking them questions. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding, that he could take this in and his answers. Now, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto it, How is it that you have sought me? Don't you know, wist ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They just couldn't understand this when he spoke about his father's business. And you could see here that he was the teacher. This was his business. And he said, Don't you understand, I must be about my father's business? But they couldn't comprehend what he meant by this. So he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. What they told him to do, he did. And when they gave him directions, he responded. He was subject unto them. But his mother, she kept all these sayings in her heart. That is, kept them secret. She did not want to push him ahead or anything like this. But Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. The word here, increased, is progressed. He progressed in wisdom. That's the right word. Stature is correct. And favor. And favor with God and with men. And this is the record of our Lord Jesus Christ up to the age of 12. When we see him again, another 20 years will have passed, and not quite 20 years will have passed, but he'll begin his ministry at the age of 30 and continue it until the age of 33. And that will be the subject of our next study. I have enjoyed teaching you, but I see that my time is up. Till we meet again around the pages of God's Word, I thank you for listening, and I bid you goodbye.